Thank you so much, Kirk. Great to be here. Good morning, Mill City Church. How's everybody feeling today? You all right? Great to see you. I bring you greetings from New Life Church in Colorado Springs, and I'm joined on this trip by one of my colleagues and a dear friend to some of you in the room. His name is Dr. Joe Kirkendall. I'll give a little wave. Now, I just want to tell you, you can applaud for Joe, make him feel welcome. Joe is the lead pastor of New Life Manitou, so we have 8 congregations at New Life Church. I get to serve as one of the associate senior pastors at the church and then the lead for downtown, but I work closely with Joe, who leads Manitou. But more than that, Joe worked with Aaron and Jossie and with Justin Steinhardt and with several others at the Mill, the college ministry at New Life Church, for many, many years. So when I told him I was coming up here this weekend, he's like, come on, I want to go to and be with all of you. I love being here at Mill City. I don't get to come here enough, but it's one of the great joys because you may not know this, but in 2009, I was with some friends, Justin among them, and we were just exploring the city, just, you know, spending a Saturday or whatever, and we snuck into this building because it looked cool, and we came into this room, and we were wandering around on the stage, and I thought, there should be a church in this room, and here you are, by God's grace. Look at that. It's awesome. And I know 10 years is coming up, so well done, Mill City. The 10-year mark's coming up next month. Your pastors, Aaron and Jossie, are some of our closest and dearest friends. It's always great to have time with them. We've known them for 23, 24 years, not only for, you know, the time that we were together at New Life, but also before that at college. Of course, they were, you know, a few years ahead of us and all that, but we've known them for a really, really long time. And I'm on the phone with Aaron very, very frequently. Every week we're touching base, and once a month we have a scheduled call together, just him and I. And then another time once a month we actually have a Zoom call with 2 other pastors, one in New York and one in Alabama, and then Aaron and I. And we're always talking about stuff. We're talking about life. We're talking about family. We're checking on each other's heart and soul and relationships. And anytime the subject of Mill City comes up, there's always great joy and gratitude for you as a church. So I just want to say, as a friend of this church, as someone who's been privileged enough to know your leaders for a lot of years, I want to say thank you for your faithfulness to God and to one another. Thank you for doing what the scriptures say and not forsaking the gathering, but coming together, spurring one another towards faithfulness and godliness. So Mill City Church, I thank God for his faithfulness on display through you. Can we do that this morning and thank God for you, for who you are? Well, would you join me in a word of prayer as we open up the scriptures this morning? So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that you speak to us. We thank you for the way that you call us. We pray now that as your word is being read and being taught, that the very voice of God would call us. Call us to yourself. Change us, challenge us, confront us, comfort us. We pray that you would do all of this so that you would be glorified in us, not only individually as followers of Jesus, but as a church. We pray these things in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And everybody said, amen. On January 15th, 2009, a U.S. Airways flight, an Airbus A320, shortly after taking off from LaGuardia, was struck by birds. And both engines failed. And somehow the captains, Captain Chelsea Sullenberger and First Officer Jeffrey Skiles, had to guide this plane with no engines into a safe landing in the Hudson River. Do you remember this? There's a picture of it on the screen. All 155 passengers and crew aboard successfully was evacuated from the plane, even as it was sinking. They were rescued by a boat that was nearby, and the incident came to be called the Miracle on the Hudson. Of course, there was a movie made about this later, Sully. I mean, I think, like, if you're measuring how, if you've made it in life, if they make a movie about you, you're doing good. But then if Tom Hanks plays you, you're doing really good, you know? Sully was a movie made about this event, but it was called The Miracle on the Hudson. And the reason it was called The Miracle on the Hudson, because it was because it made history. This was aviation history. The first time a successful water landing happened. But I think calling it The Miracle on the Hudson reveals something about the way we think life works. We think life works either by divine intervention or by human participation. And it's either we do it or God does it. And we divide the world that way. There's the natural and then there's the supernatural. So when something happens, we kind of think, oh man, that must have been God, as if God took the wheel that day and began to fly that plane. But here's something about Captain Sully that you may or may not have known. He learned to fly at 16. I mean, my wife and I, we got four kids. Our oldest is 16. She can drive a car and she drives well. But imagine learning to fly at 16. Sully was a freshman in the United States Air Force Academy, which is based in Colorado Springs. And as a freshman, he was one of only 12 freshmen who made it in the glider program. Now, if you've ever visited Colorado Springs, look up over to the mountains above where the Air Force Academy is. You can see on any given clear sky day, you'll see a plane and a glider that it's towing to sort of get up in the air, and then it lets it go. And the glider's job is to, without an engine, successfully glide into a landing. Think about this. Sully, as a freshman, made it as a glider. As a sophomore, he was a glider instructor. Pretty cool dude. After his time at the academy, he went on to grad school, and then he later became a fighter pilot for 5 years, earning the rank of captain. In 1980, he became a commercial pilot. By the time the miracle on the Hudson occurred, he had been flying for over 40 years. Now, when you hit a stressful situation like that, there's no time to grab the manual. It's not like, bird strikes, engine failure, where's the book? Grab your phone, Google, what to do, YouTube, how do I land a plane with no engines? There's no time for that. And so because there's no time for a manual, then we assume, oh, so what must have happened was something sort of took over and he made it work. But what if the world is we divide the world into either it's all us or all God, or all natural or all supernatural. But what if the world actually doesn't work that way? Christians use a different word. Christians don't talk about supernatural because that makes it sound like nature is here and then something different and above the nature, like an upstairs, downstairs. Christians started talking like that after the Enlightenment in the 1800s. But what if the world, the way earlier Christians talked about it, is a word that we might call sacramental? And that might be a new word to you, but all that means is the Creator works with and works within his creation. It's not an upstairs, downstairs, and supernaturals when God comes downstairs and he's like, what's this going on over here? Okay, let me get involved. Okay, now don't bother me again. I'm going back upstairs. Like, what? Sacramental says the Creator is always working with and within his creation. And you see this right away in Genesis, right? God creates this beautiful garden and he creates the world and all that stuff. And then he creates human beings and he could have just as easily on the seventh day said, okay, I'm going to say a word and all of this is just going to multiply. And I'm going to take what I made and I'm just going to say, now be multiplied. And burp, there was like 1,000 gardens of Edens. But he doesn't do that, does he? What does he say? He says to human beings, now you guys produce fruit and multiply. And that's not just talking about offspring. That's saying, tend this garden and then make more gardens. Make the whole world a beautiful garden. Right from the beginning, can I say to you, right from the beginning, God's decision is not to decide whether he's going to do work or you're going to do work, but he's decided from the beginning that his work is going to be with us. And so the miracle of spiritual growth, think about this about our life with God, or the miracle of spiritual growth is not that we experience spontaneous virtue. I think of that idea, like sometimes you imagine like, well, I just hope that when I get to the moment of temptation, I will all of a sudden I'll miraculously know what to do. The Holy Spirit zapped me, I got prayed for, and then I'm just zapped, and now I do not struggle with pornography anymore. Just bam. Or, sorry, I picked a heavy example early on in the sermon. Some of you got real quiet. It's okay. It's okay. Like, I'm not gonna lose my temper with the kids anymore. I'm gonna be gentle with my spouse. Why? Because I got zapped. I had spontaneous virtue. What if the miracle of spiritual growth is not that we experience spontaneous virtue, but that we embody sustained faithfulness? That we're learning to work with God. And we are like young Sully saying, God, teach me how to glide, because one day the engines are going to fail. Teach me how to be a fighter pilot, because one day I'm going to be in stressful, high-risk situations. What if all of those moments of Sully's life had prepared him for that one? And what if every minute you spend in prayer or devotions or in practicing humility and patience and gentleness and kindness on Facebook and on TikTok and on every one of those moments all of a sudden are training you for the moment of testing? Some of you have been in the experience where your faith has been tested. And you're not just wrestling with questions of doubt, but you're hearing things that are making you want to throw the whole thing away. Can I say that sometimes in those moments you think, maybe this is the moment when I should start reading the Bible? That's great. But I want to invite some of you, start to soak yourself in the Word of God before you get to the moment of crisis. There are going to be some of those moments where you say, I don't know. Well, how do I consult the manual now? Start to practice a sustained faithlessness. So you've been in this series here at Mill City called The Unexamined Life, and you've talked about different practices and different things about our inner life and our life with God. And last week, Pastor Aaron talked about the war within between flesh and spirit, and we got to choose which one are we going to feed, which one are we going to cultivate. And so today I want to talk more in depth about what it means to cultivate this life of the Spirit. And we're calling this developing rhythms of intentionality. Developing rhythms of intentionality. Now, there's an ancient Christian practice called the rule of life. And it came from a chap, a monk, named Benedict. And Benedict lived around the 400s, 500s, something like that. And he developed these little communities. They came to be called monastic communities. But he developed these little communities that filled, that went all throughout Europe. Now, I said Europe, but actually at that time, there wasn't really a Europe. It was just a bunch of clans and tribes and villages that was and that had to endure a ton of instability. And I've thought about Benedict often during the last couple of years of the pandemic, because how many of you have had your life disrupted? Don't raise your hands. That's all of us, right? Like you've had a vacation canceled, graduations canceled, trips canceled, all of the stuff, and you're like, ah! Imagine living in Europe in what we sometimes pejoratively call the Dark Ages. The time when it was like, I don't know what's going on here, and then there's confusion, and there's plagues, and there's pestilences, and there's wars, and there's invasions, and you're fighting for your village's life. Somehow Christianity anchored those communities, largely because Benedict taught these communities how to have a rhythm of life with God. And they called it a rule of life, but I found that the word rule is not a great word for us. Because the word rule in Latin comes from the Latin word regula. And regula just means a pattern. It just means a pattern. So when someone says, oh, that's within regulation, this is a regulation basketball court, you're like, oh, it followed the pattern of the dimensions. When I say rule, what do you think about? Fussy people. All these rules. And we've had a lot of them over the last couple years, right? So you don't like the word rule. You don't like the word rule. Okay, so we're going to just call it, instead of saying it's a rule of life, but rule doesn't mean rule. I'm just going to use a different phrase. Is that okay? And we're going to call it this morning rhythms of intentionality. I want to say one more thing about this before we get into it. That word intentionality, I've talked about rhythms of intentionality. You know, when you go through a time of crisis like we've all sort of been living through and disruption, it's easy to feel like you don't have any control over the world. There's a lot of things you're not in control over. We're not in control of pandemics. We're not in control over, but what we can then spiral into is this sense of like, well, I don't have control over anything. And you could start to get into despair. And maybe some of you in the last several years, you found yourself slipping into a little bit of despair, like, ugh, what's the point? Or kind of maybe even into sloth of saying, well, I can't change anything anyway. Who cares? Another Zoom class. And I want to say to you that even from secular psychology, we learn that hope, catch this, hope is the intersection of agency, the sense that you can do something, and pathway, the sense that you can actually chart a little course. And this rhythm of intentionality is a way of saying, look, I can't control what happens out there, but I can choose to get up in the morning and pray. I can choose to join a city group and have community. I can't control this or this or this, but that doesn't mean I don't have any agency. The rhythm of intentionality is about recognizing there actually are places in your life that you have some agency over. You have a pathway that you can kind of chart, and you can say, okay, I think, I don't know about this and this and this and this, and you could waste all of your energy griping about all the things that you have no control over. Now, I know none of you do this, but in Colorado Springs, it's a major problem. People post on this thing called Facebook. They do this all the time, and they're just complaining about all the stuff that they have no control over. I know it's not like that in Fort Collins. But what if you didn't invest your energy in the things that you don't have control over? You don't have control over ordinances and policies, but you do have control over your day and your time and who you're going to call and hang out with and how you're going to pray. You see what I'm saying? In pandemics, in crisis, in disruption, we can drain all of the energy in our soul by saying, I don't like that, and I don't like this, and why is my church doing this? Or you could say, you know what? Here's what I can do. I can encourage someone today. I can connect with someone today. I can serve someone today. I can call someone today. I can read my Bible today. Find the ways that you have places of control. That's what we're going to talk about today. And I want to say three things about a rhythm of intentionality. And then I'm going to give you a real practical way to walk through it. Are you ready? John 15, good, because we're going there. John 15, verses 4 through 5. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. It's possible that you might hear what I'm about to say in the next 15 minutes or so through the lens of self-help. And I want to start right out of the gate by saying, rhythms of intentionality are about abiding in Christ. They are about abiding in Christ. That's the first thing we need to get right. This is not about, okay, how can I make myself better? Is this a do-it-yourself project for my own self-improvement? Great, Glenn, I love this stuff. I've got my special planners and journals, and I'm, you know, Whoa. Before we go there, this whole thing is about abiding in Christ. Christ who said, apart from me, you can do nothing. In fact, this word for regula or rule of life is related to a different word for trellis. I don't know if you're any gardeners here, if you tried to grow tomatoes, or maybe you actually have, you have a vineyard or have experience visiting vineyards. But vines, things that grow with vines, need something to grow on. And a trellis is a structure that helps the vine flourish. What we're trying to say this morning is that Jesus is the vine. He's the source of our fruitfulness in our life. These things are just little structures that help us pay attention to Jesus. They help us pay attention to Jesus. They're little structures and reminders that say, I'm going to do this. And listen, you already have a rhythm of intentionality. Like, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but like, how many of y'all brushed your teeth this morning, right? I hope you did. I hope that's all of you, even though it maybe smells worse for the mask, you know. But you did it, and you did it without thinking. Why? Because you want to take care of your teeth. You want to have good breath. You want to have friends. So you do it, right? So you already build these things into your life. What we're talking about is finding ways to keep us abiding in Jesus. But then, secondly, let's look at Romans 12. This is the message. This is Eugene Peterson's paraphrase, very familiar text, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercy of God. But in the message, it says it this way. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you, in view of the mercy of God. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. This is sacrifice language. Place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. And don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit in without even thinking. Do not be conformed to this world, another translation puts it. Instead, fix your attention on God. You will be changed from the inside out. Recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best in you, develops well-formed maturity in you. If the first point is the image of a trellis and a vine growing on it, a structure for life and flourishing and fruitfulness, the second image for this is of an altar. Because rhythms of intentionality are about offering your whole life as worship before God. Whole life is worship. Now, we are Westerners. We live in a world that is compartmentalized. And so for so many of us, it's easy to think of this Sunday morning stuff as your quote-unquote spiritual life. And you're like, oh, I'm religious. I did my religious life. I love God. And then next, I'm going to love this. And then next, I'm going to do that. And this is why, can I say this? This is why we have a discipleship crisis in America today. Because we think God and our God stuff or spiritual life is just one category of our life. So we're like, okay, Sunday, yes, check. And then Monday, we go to work or school or interact with our friends or whatever, and we do whatever we want. We're like, no, this is just how the real world works, Glenn. And you might be cute as a little pastor doing your little prayer and Jesus-y stuff. That's nice. And I appreciate you on a Sunday, but on a Monday, I know how the world works. And it's as if Jesus isn't even there. And it's as if Jesus doesn't even want to be involved in how you hire and fire and make decisions about profit and losses and economics. One of the reasons the last 2 years has been so disruptive for Christians in America is because it exposed that we actually have partitions in our life. And we don't want God to inform our political opinions, and we don't want God to inform our social opinions, and we don't want God to dictate who I'm friends with and not friends with. We just want God to get me out of hell and get me into heaven, and then I'll take the rest from here. Thank you very much. It's a guest speaker's job to step on toes, so I'm just trying to do this for you. But Paul says, no, bring your whole life to God. And if the first image was about a trellis, this second image is about an altar. So imagine that every part of your life is like another stone, another brick in the altar. And we're saying, okay, God, here are my friendships. Okay, God, here's my the people that have hurt me. And okay, God, here's my decisions about my money. And okay, God, here's decisions about how I express my sexuality. And God, here's my decisions about, and you put all those stones there, and then you say, okay, the last thing left is to jump on the thing. Get on the altar and say, okay, God, take all of me. And by listing these things individually as sets of rhythms, what we're trying to do is we're trying to name every part of our life so we can surrender it to God. When I was younger, I remember spending a little time with God and approaching God with these categories. And I was like, God, just tell me, how am I doing in this part of my life, in this part, you know, and I'm starting to journal. And I just felt the Holy Spirit say to me, don't come to me like I'm one column in your report card. I don't want to be a column in the report card of Glenn's life. I want to be the center of your life. Some of us, we need that revolution to take place in us, where Jesus isn't just the Lord of our inner life or spiritual life or afterlife, but the Lord of our whole lives. Jesus said it this way, Matthew 22. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. The third thing I want to say about rhythms of intentionality is that rhythms of intentionality are really all about welcoming the work of the Holy Spirit. They're about saying, Holy Spirit, I don't want you to be in a vacuum-sealed, airtight bubble of my heart. Where, like, the Holy Spirit, oh, the Holy Spirit is for those, like, experiences in church. You heard last week, the Holy Spirit is how we develop love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, food, faith, all of this stuff. You're like, oh, the fruit of the Spirit is grown in the real world, in the soil of actual relationships. And so these rhythms of intentionality are about welcoming the work of the Holy Spirit, and that's why step one, and now we're going to get real practical, step one is about praying. So as you begin this process, to begin the process of creating these rhythms, pray. And I want to suggest to you, there's probably lots of prayers you could pray, but I want to suggest two prayers for you as you begin this process of journaling. And I hope this morning I'm about to give you a tool that you can then take on your own and work it out. One of the prayers to pray is to say, Lord, what season am I in? Like, is this a season where you want me to simplify? Is this a season where you want me to step out of my comfort zone? Is this a season where you want me to turn outward to others? Is this a season where you want me to focus on the relationships closest to me? Well, what season am I in? The mystery of spiritual life is it could be winter for one of you while it's springtime for another of you. And you got to discern that. You're like, maybe everybody else seems to be happy, but I'm like dying. That's okay. You know what winter's for? Winter's for your roots going deeper. It's okay. No shame in being in winter when someone else is in spring. It's okay. There's no shame in that. And so but there is some discerning in this, and it happens with friends. It happens in relationships. When my freshman year at college at Oral Roberts University, you know, I'd come from Malaysia. Malaysia's where I'm from. I grew up there. We lived in Oregon for 3 years in my middle school years, went back to Malaysia, and I finished out my high school years, and then I came to a college from Malaysia. And this was, you know, 1996, and, you know, the internet was like dial-up speed. You had to go to like a computer lab if you wanted to send an email, you know, and listen to the modem connect like. Some of you are all like, I have no idea. What are you talking about? It's cool, man. It's cool. And international phone calls were like $2 a minute or more. So this thing happened where there was a guy that we knew who was, you know, older than us, and he was had the opportunity to be a worship leader and to put together a band to go travel and play and lead worship in these at these youth events, these Christian youth events in arenas all around the country. And I was a theology major, but I was, you know, volunteering as in the worship ministry at the school. And this was like a dream come true because he approached a few of us and he's like, I want you guys to be part of my band and we're going to go play these arenas. And I thought, this is awesome. So I called my dad, you know, in Malaysia. I'm like, Dad, how you doing, son? Yeah, I'm doing great. You know, there's this guy, he's going to lead worship at these youth events in arenas, and it's awesome, and he asked us to be part of the band, and I'm going to be the keyboard player. He goes, oh, that's fantastic, son. That's so good, you know. His accent a little bit. And I was like, well, Dad, I there's just one little catch here. He wants us, we're going to have to take a year off of school. It's just a year to do this tour, and then I'll get right back to it. Silence. I mean, I was almost like, Dad, this silence is like $2 here, so let's just keep, like, come on. I'm like, I'm paying for this, you know. And then he goes, son, what season is this? And I was like, it's a season for touring with a band. And I was like, nah. And he goes, I think this is a season for your studies, for you to prepare yourself. And I was like, but Dad, this is such a great opportunity. And he said to me this phrase that has stuck with me for 25 years. He said, son, there will never be a shortage of good opportunities. The scarcity mindset said, I got to say yes to that. I got to say yes to that. Otherwise, you'll just never. Yeah. He says, there'll never be a shortage of good opportunities. But the question is, what is this season for? As you're preparing to write some of this stuff down and create these rhythms, ask yourself, pray, Lord, what is this season for? Is this a season for preparation? Is this a season for something else? So I want to get real practical here and show you a picture, a model of rhythms of intentionality, five spheres. A model of rhythms of intentionality, five spheres. Now, there's different books that will do different things. If you've done the Emotionally Healthy courses, you've seen it as quadrants, as four squares. Those are great. We added a fifth one because I think some of them, it's helpful to split it out. And so I want you to look at this. My wife Holly and I, we've been working on a book called The Intentional Year. It won't come out till right before Christmas, but it's helped to have this on our brains as we've been thinking through this. But these are five spheres, and I want to walk you through each of them. But look at the center right there. It's the love of God. That you're not doing any of these things to earn God's love. You already have God's love. Okay, don't turn this into another, like, works religion. Like, oh, I got to impress God and pray more. No. God loves you. Want to spend time with him? God's like, you want to schedule a regular date every day? And you're like, okay, yeah, sure. That's the way it works. It's to receive. It's because you already have the love of God, and it's because you're releasing the love of God into others. So let's walk through it. Rhythms of prayer. Rhythms of prayer could include things like what I'm going to read, when I'm going to read the Bible, how much I'm going to read, how long I'm going to read for. And let me give you a few kind of practical things. The questions you're trying to answer under each circle is what, when, and how often? When, what, or what, when, and how often? So, for example, I know some of you do the Bible in 1 year thing. I think that's great. I tried it last year. It was terrible. And here's the deal. Like, you know, you do the Bible in 1 year thing, like about a month in, you're going to be like, darn it, I'm so far behind. Like, just you give up on the whole thing, right? So that is a goal-oriented approach. I'm trying to tell you this is a rhythm-oriented approach. Rhythm is I'm going to read my Bible for 15 minutes a day, 5 days a week at 7 a.m., in this chair, in this room. The more specific you get it, the more your brain doesn't have to make decisions in the morning. So you get up at 6:30 or whatever, and you're like, oh, I should read my Bible. I don't know what I'm reading. Which book am I reading from again? Where should I read it? How long should I read? You're like, I don't have time for that. I'm telling you, the more obstacles you create, the less likely you are to do it. So cut out all the friction. Make pre-game decisions. Just say, I'm going to read for 15 minutes. I'm reading out of the book of Acts. I'm going to sit in this chair. If I get through a chapter, I do. I'm going to go 5 days a week because 7 days sounds more spiritual, but Lord knows it's not going to be 7 days. Okay, great. That's an example of that. Rhythm of rest. Rest, maybe it's not daily. Maybe there's a daily thing where you're like, I'm going to put my phone on, do not disturb, after 9 p.m. You're like, my friends may have the greatest like Taco Bell run ever at 10 o'clock, but I'm going to miss this one. You know, and it'll be okay. Like, it really will be okay. Or maybe it's 1 day a week, and you're like, I can't get a 24-hour Sabbath, but I can get 8 hours. I'm going to just sneak something in there. Listen, each of these things obviously could be a sermon in themselves. I'm just naming them for you so that you can think through it. Rhythms of renewal, that's often about recreation. You ever notice that the older you get, the fewer things you're doing just for fun? Find a healthy, life-giving practice that you're like, you know what? First Saturday of the month, we go fly fishing. Or, every Saturday morning, I get up early and I just go for a short walk by myself, 30-minute walk. It's just, renewing. And some of these things overlap. Maybe you go for a walk while you're listening to your Bible, and you can mix and match and have them overlap. That's why it's a Venn diagram here. Then there's rhythms of work. Last week, once a year, I go away with four guys. All of us are elders at New Life Church, and we go through kind of a life plan, and there's four or five different things we can spend these 2 or 3 days focusing on. For me, I wanted to evaluate all the things I've already said, given a yes to. Paid or unpaid, all the things I've already given a yes to, from serving on boards or driving carpools to side work, whatever, all the things I've already said yes to. And then it helped me realize I really can't say yes to anything else until I listed it out. I had realized some of you don't even realize all the rhythms of work you already have. And then the next step for you is to decide, when am I doing what? Like, is this my time for emails? Is this my time for content? Anyway, you can go deep into that. Finally, there's rhythms of connection. I realized about 10 years ago or so, when I was doing a rule of life kind of thing, and the box at the time that I was working with for relationships, I realized I didn't list any intentional time with friends. And I kind of thought, because I'm an adult. Like, what am I, 15? I hang out with my friends at the mall every Saturday. Like, come on. This is adulting. We don't have time for friends. It's like the meme said, your whole 30s is like seeing your friends at random things and saying, we should get together sometime, and then never actually doing it, you know? Like, this is adulting, right? No, I realized I was wrong. Being a human being means being intentional about where I'm giving and receiving love. And so we started to block it out. What if once a month we have a dinner party, dinner group, potluck style, with these three couples, and we'll take turns hosting it so the burden's not too great. It's once a month. It's not like an ambitious thing. What if once a quarter I got together with 5 or 6 other guys and we took a day away in town, no travel required, just across town at a retreat center, spent a day sharing our lives with each other? What if once a year, and you get the picture, some of these rhythms might be daily, some of them might be weekly, some of them monthly, quarterly, some of them annually, but the practical tip I have for you is if it doesn't end up in your calendar, in your iPhone or your phone, I'll pray a special prayer if you're an Android user, but if it doesn't end up in your phone, sorry, if it doesn't end up in your phone, you're not going to actually live by it. because you don't know when or where or what or how frequently or what. You're just like, ah, whatever, man. It'll happen when it happens. It will not happen when it happens. And then the second just practical tip is revisit this at least a couple times a year. My wife Holly and I, we do this retreat every year in January, and we do a retreat again in August for our home life and our life together. And we say, let's revisit our plans, and let's revisit these five spheres, and how do we work this out? But I want to close this morning, and I'm sorry I've gone over a little bit. They shouldn't have told me that I could take my time in the second service. Philippians 2, verse 12, Paul says this. He says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will, to desire, and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." Now, we see this in English, and we see two occurrences of the word work. Work out your salvation, for God works. But they're actually two different Greek words. Our work is about accomplishing. His work is the Greek word energeo. Sounds like our word energy. Our accomplishment is only possible because of his energy, because of his power within us. And Paul says it this way, last scripture, 1 Corinthians 15, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect." Listen, God's grace is not just wiping the slate clean. God's grace in you is meant to produce something. Paul says God's grace was not without effect. Some of the Christians in America today have been sitting in church week after week after week saying, "Thank you, God, for your grace, your grace, your grace." But the grace is not having an effect on their lives. And it's because of this next sentence. Paul says, "No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me." The invitation from the Holy Spirit this morning as you stand with me. The invitation from the Holy Spirit this morning is to welcome the power of God, is to welcome the presence and the power of God, is to recognize that the power that transforms us is God's and not ours. The power that transforms us is God's and not ours. So even as we work, it's actually God working in us and with us and through us. So you're going to have time on your own, maybe this week, maybe next week, to work through these circles. But right here, right now, this morning, if you would, all over the room, just open up your hands to the Lord. And just take another minute with me, if you would. And just welcome the Holy Spirit here. And I want to invite you to sing in a way that you haven't done before. We're going to make a chord here. We're going to start with this first note, and we're going to sing three words, "Holy Spirit, come," just like this. Holy Spirit, come. Try that with me. Holy Spirit, come. Then we're going to go up to the three. Holy Spirit. Up to the five. Holy Spirit, come. I want to invite you to pick one of those three notes, and we're going to make a chord together, unity in harmony. Sing it now.
Holy Spirit, come.
Yeah, that's good. Do it again. Time, let it swell. Holy Spirit, come. One more time. Yes. We welcome you, Lord. Sing in.
Holy Spirit, come.
Now just with your own words, begin to welcome him. Say, "I need you, Lord." You could say, "Come and fill me, Lord. Come and renew my heart, renew my love, fall afresh, Lord. Holy Spirit, come. Be Be the vine that we're abiding in. Be the fire on the altar, Lord. Be the rushing wind that the church knew. Be the quiet whisper Elijah heard. Be the rivers of living water Jesus spoke about. Come on, Lord, come on, Lord. Yeah, la, 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 la. Yeah. Fall afresh. My brothers and sisters, we lay our lives before you, God. Let your grace in us not be without effect, but let your work in us result in us working with you, with your energy, with your power, with the batteries of the very life of God in us, so that we could bear fruit that glorifies your name, so that we can experience your goodness in our own lives, and that the world around us would taste and see that the Lord is good. We pray this in Jesus' name.